All right, please turn in your Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. The title of the message is Followers of God, Followers of God, coming right from chapter 5 and verse 1. The book of Ephesians has been called the most impersonal of all of Paul's epistles. It was one of the prison epistles, probably delivered at the same time as Colossians and Philemon. And because of the mention of both Ephesus in chapter 1 and verse 1 and Laodicea in chapter 4 and verse 16, there are people who even debate as to who were the primary recipients. Well, they passed the letters around, so it doesn't really make any difference. But certainly we remember it as the book of Ephesians, and so it is. The epistle gives no instruction whatsoever about church order. It rather talks about and offers some of the most lofty information there is in the New Testament pertaining to instruction to individuals, which are, as we know, the building blocks of the church. So if you desire to be a building block of this church, this is a great book to study. We studied this back in 2021. It's not so long ago. Perhaps you have some notes. I'm not repeating what I said then, but we'll be looking at some of those same verses, obviously. And so I hope it'll be a blessing to you and maybe just kind of jog your memory a little bit about the things we've heard before. The book is generally divided along these lines. Chapter 1 and verse 1 to chapter 3 and verse 21 talks about the believer's position in Christ. You remember that. We talked about that. It sort of seemed like we're never going to get out of talking about the position. Some pretty deep spiritual truth there. The second portion is chapter 4 and verse 1 to chapter 6 and verse 9, talking about the believer's service for Christ, position in Christ, now service for Christ. And chapter 6, verse 10 to the end of the book, verse 24, the believer's warfare with Christ as our strength. And so I don't know that we use that outline when we went through here back in 21 or not, but the book is generally divided like I just suggested. Our text tonight, of course, is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. It comes from the portion that's talking about the believer's service for Christ. Again, that's our position in Christ, our service for Christ, and our warfare with Christ. This is that middle portion, very, very practical. And this verse falls right in the middle of that. And since many of you have expressed a desire to live your lives in service for the Lord, I would encourage you and suggest that you commit this verse to memory, because this is sort of a key. If you do this, you're doing everything Paul asked. All of the imperatives, literally in the service part, but maybe in the whole epistle, if you'll be followers of God, you'll be doing those things. And we'll talk about some of those things tonight that we need to be doing if we're going to be followers of God. Look at the verse five, chapter 5 and verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Semicolon. So it's in the middle of a thought, but we're just going to look at that verse and consider that verse. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. It would be a great verse to commit to memory, just to remind you of what you're going to hear tonight, I think. In these six chapters of Ephesians, Paul uses the analogy seven times of a walk, walking on the path of life and how we're to walk before God. And we understand the analogy. We talk about it all the time. If you will be his servant, you must walk the walk, right? And you can define the walk in Ephesians probably easier than any book in the Bible, the walk of the believer, the New Testament believer. It's described as chapter 4 and verse 1, if you want to just kind of take this little stroll. This is the service part of the book, the middle portion. Chapter 4 and verse 1, it says to walk worthy. Look at the verse. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. It's not my purpose to expound upon that verse, but the idea is you're a Christian, live up to the name. Walk the walk. Don't just talk the talk. Verse 17 of chapter 4, a walk that is unlike that of the world. It says in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Look to chapter 5 and verse 2. A walk characterized by love. It says in verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." A walk of love. Chapter 5 and verse 8, a walk in the light. It says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye children, or now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then lastly, chapter 5 and verse 15, a walk in wisdom. It says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So a walk in wisdom, a walk that is worthy, a walk that's unlike that of the world, a walk characterized by love and in the light, and a walk in wisdom. Five things there. And uses the analogy of walking for each of them. Chapter 5 and verse 1 is right in the middle of them. And this section pertaining to service, as I've already said. And our verse contains a phrase that helps us to put this walking analogy sort of in perspective. And I'll say it again. If we could get an understanding of following God, then we will be doing, if we will follow God as it's defined in this passage, if we will follow God, we will be doing all these things. We will be walking according to a worthy walk, and not like the world, characterized by love, light, and wisdom. So we'll have all of those things if we can just grasp this one truth. "Be ye therefore followers of God." I believe that I could probably easily demonstrate from the Scriptures how that if you follow God, you'll be walking worthily, you'll be walking unlike the world, you'll be walking in love, light, and wisdom. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." It would make a great theme verse, I think, for a church that wanted to practice the presence of God. Following God, practicing presence of God. Before we go further, you need to know that continuing to follow God is probably harder than starting to follow God. Has that been your experience? Those of you who have walked with the Lord, getting started is exciting. And it's hard as you go on. One sister said, the higher the level, the stronger the devil, she said. And Satan desires to cause us to stumble. There is a great spiritual warfare that goes on around us. And if you try to walk with God, you're going to become more and more aware of that warfare. And it makes sense. You become more and more of a threat to Satan and his temporal kingdom here as you mature, as you serve, as you get in touch with God. And so he's going to do everything he can do to make you stumble. And if you've been serious about this thing of revival and practicing the presence of God, you know this already just in the past weeks. It's amazing some of the things that just crop up that are distracting and disturbing even. And they're everyday affairs now. And God help us. There was a great Italian military hero. His name was Garibaldi, from the 19th century, late 1800s. He raised an incredibly committed volunteer army. His appeal for the recruits was kind of unique. Here's what he said. He said, "I offer neither pay nor quarters nor provision. I offer hunger, thirst, forced marches, battle, and death. Let him whose love for his country is with his heart and not with his lips only follow me." And he had a great army of volunteers. Garibaldi is not the first to make such an offer. The Son of God came to earth, this writer says, to bring salvation and train up disciples to carry the gospel of salvation to the world. Jesus invites you to be his disciple, But His invitation is for you to join Him. It is not a request by Him to join you. A lot of people have a mistaken idea that when they get saved or they make a decision that God is the winner. He's the one that gets the gift, the prize here. The prize is me, Lord. It's not that way at all. We're very undeserving. It's like people who aren't saved and you're talking to them about the Lord and somehow they get the idea that, you know, God really wants me if I give in, I'll be giving Him a wonderful gift. I'll be giving Him myself. Is that the way it works? Not at all. If we accept the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, we receive the prize. And God gets something else to do, right? To keep us on track and help us to walk in the light. This writer goes on to say, Jesus lets us know up front that there's a disciplined commitment that's going to cost you everything. The road walking with Jesus is not going to be easy. To paraphrase Garibaldi, let him who loves the Lord with his heart and not with his lips only be Jesus' disciples. Be Jesus' disciples. So it's real simple. The question is, do you want to follow God? If you follow God, if you're a follower of God, that's sort of the key. That understanding is sort of the key to do a lot of imperatives in the Scripture, a lot of commands. If you're following God, you'll naturally be doing those things too. So it's a great central thought that sort of holds it all together. If we can understand what it means to follow God, I want us to look at the verse, chapter 5 and verse 1. Look at the word therefore, first of all, suggests that what he's about to say is based upon what he just said. So you look back to what he just said, chapter 4, verse 32, just one verse back. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So in light of the fact that God is the perfect example of kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness, and he does that and he demonstrates that in and through and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is those things. And we're supposed to be, next verse says, we're supposed to be followers of God. Be ye, it says. It's not just a simple active voice, you know, something for you to do or something for you to become. But it's, in the Greek, a present active imperative. It's not in the indicative mood, and so we know by how it's written there that it's an ongoing thing. Ever be, he says, followers of God. Ever be followers of God. So it's not just start following God, but it's ever be followers of God. That's what he's saying here. Followers of God. The word is mimetes. In the Greek, it's seven times found in the New Testament, all seven times translated follower. All seven times. It's the word where we get our word mimic. Mimic. That's the idea. The only definition, the only nuance of the word is imitator. Imitate God. Imitate God. So if you want to imitate God, where would you start? There are two main sources to learn about God. Actually, you could combine them and put them in one. But the Word of God, right? You learn the character of God in the Word of God. Even back there in the Old Testament, you learn how God operates. You understand how God thinks. You get a glimpse of His holiness. You get a glimpse of His justice. You get a glimpse of His sovereignty, His eternality in the creation. You get a glimpse of God from His Word. Also, the second I'm thinking about, still in the Word of God, but by doing what Jesus did, you will be a follower of God. Why? Because God, He is God in the flesh. He is God's revelation of Himself to this earth, Jesus Christ. And so we do what He did before us. Be followers of God as dear children, it says. It's a fact. Kids, kids generally act like their parents. In some ways, they act like their parents. It's only natural, somebody would say. I used to get new kids in my youth group, and I knew their parents. I'd visited with their parents, and they show up, hear the kids come walking into the Sunday school class or into the youth group, and I knew whose kids they were. I just had to watch them for a few minutes and listen to what they talked about. And I knew whose kids they were. Seriously. It was not hard. They acted like their parents, who I knew. It's only natural that we should act like our supernatural Heavenly Father. We call ourselves the children of God. We're adopted sons and daughters of God. We ought to act like our Heavenly Father. We ought to be imitators of Him. We ought to be followers of God, most definitely. He will supernaturally enable us to do so. Well, that's a lot to grasp, isn't it? Not hard. Wrap your arms around this. You are a child of God. You ought to be an imitator of God, and He will supernaturally enable you to do exactly that, to be a follower of Him. Here we have that same question. Do you want to? You want to be a follower of God? Most people don't. Most Christians don't really want to be followers of God. So you have to decide. Maybe you have to kind of think about that a little bit. Meditate upon that. Do you want to be a follower of God? In conclusion, this idea of following or mimicking God could actually be viewed as a key to implement every imperative that we could read in this book and perhaps the whole Bible, followers of God. If you mimic God, in doing so, you will, go back to chapter 4 and verse 1, you will walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called. If you are a follower of God, you will walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. If you're mimicking God, you will walk in a manner worthy of the name Christian. You say to someone, well, I'm a Christian, and they won't be surprised. They would say, I know that. I've been watching you. I can tell that you're a Christian. We are servants of the Most High God. And if we're followers of God, it'll sort of be obvious to people. How about the people who know you or know me? Do they know me as a follower of God? We have enough spiritual wimps now in the ministry who get started and then they work as if they had no calls. The world is filled with them. Our country is filled with them. They're pastoring churches now. It's unbelievable. In his book, One Crowded Hour, Tim Bowden described the incident in Borneo in 1964. Nepalese fighters known as Gurkhas were asked if they would be willing to jump out of airplanes into combat against their enemy, the Indonesians. The Gurkhas didn't quite understand all that they meant by that, but they bravely said, yes, we'll do it. Asking only that the plane fly low over a swampy area and not over 100 feet off the ground. Their superiors asked, well, or told them, well, the parachute wouldn't have time to open in 100 feet. And they said, oh, you didn't mention there were parachutes. These guys are ready to jump out in the soft swamp for their country. Wouldn't it be great if we had Christians who loved Christ that much? We would do anything. If he sent us in a direction that we understood that we're not coming back. I'm reading To the Golden Shore, Adoniram Ann Judson's biography. If you never read it, you ought to read it. To the point, about 100 and some pages in, and they're getting ready to board their ship, and take the voyage over to the east, to Burma is where they wanted to go. And they had an ordination service. They had their weddings. There were four couples. They had their weddings. And all of them were like funerals, because everybody who prayed over them knew that they would probably never see them again. And those four young people in their 20s got on those boats and they left thinking they would never be home again. And many of them never were. They never came home. Would you be willing to give your life to be a follower of God? Would you do anything He asks you to do? Could you, with Paul, "Lord, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death"? The Lord tarries, we're all going to die. It won't be so much worse if it was a martyr's death or you died in the hospital with some dread disease. Everybody's going to die. Why not do it for the Lord if it's His will? I don't mean go out and look for that. But since that's not far-fetched. That's not so unbelievable that someone can love God so much that he could say, "Lord, if I could die for your cause, I would." Brothers and sisters, will you be followers of God? Most people won't. Most people won't follow the Lord. Not like this. God gives us men. God give us men, I should say, who think so much of Christ. Chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." If we're followers of God, that's going to happen. The Holy Spirit has made us all one in Christ, and we should live like it. We should live like we're the body of Christ, the family of God. If you mimic God in this age of onslaught, you'll be guarding this unity if you follow God. Chapter 4 and verse 12 says that if we follow God, it speaks of the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ here. The passage is actually pertaining to the gifts of God to the ministry of a church, like pastor, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. If you would mimic God, then you'll want to discover what your part in that ministry is. Brothers and sisters, there's something for everybody to do, isn't there? A church of 108 people do all the work. Well, it's not a church of 100. It's a church of 8 with a lot of spectators. God wants us all to be busy. What can we do? I was talking to the men who go down on Tuesdays down to the Ross ministry, and to both of them I said, and both agreed heartily, that we ought to do everything we can do. We ought to be doing everything we can do right now. Our priorities are messed up, though, perhaps. We have other loves of our life. Will you be a follower of God? Will you do the work of the ministry that He has called and gifted you to do? What part is yours? We should also remember in this context of chapter 4 and verses 12 and following, if we hope to train others for the ministry, we got to get involved ourselves. There are a lot of little ones. Somebody said, "How many children you have in church?" We've got over 20 little children in our church. It's praise the Lord. And some young families with those children. And we have a responsibility to them, not as their mom and dad, but as their church. And as people that they can look up to. They can find their heroes among us. No one is impressed with the win-loss record of the umpire. Only the players matter. Only the players. Will you be a follower of God? And we ought to consider this as well. If God has called you into the fray, there is no turning back. You remember I said one time to you about Julius Caesar. He landed on the shores of Britain a couple times, actually, 55 and 54 B.C., before Christ, with his Roman legions. And he took a bold, decisive step to secure his success in this military venture in Britain. And he ordered his men to march to the edge of the cliffs of Dover, and he commanded them to look down. And you know what they saw? The five ships that they arrived on were all set ablaze and destroyed. What was his purpose? There is no retreat. You can't get off of the island, so we better fight. And they did, and they won. We need to have that no turning back. We sing that, right? No turning back, no turning back. No more turning back. Will you be a follower of God? Chapter 4 and verse 14, be no more tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Followers of God, you don't have to worry about them. They're not going to be knocked around doctrinally. As the day of the Lord, though, approaches, there's going to be some falling away in the number of individuals who call themselves our brethren. They're going to be falling away in the so-called church in the latter days. Biblical truths upon which the church was founded, they'll be laid aside. Probably not denied, just not talked about. Years ago, you had the Promise Keepers movement. We talked about evangelicals and then new evangelicals and then a new evangelical now. And I don't even know what they call it today. Continues to progress, continue to lay aside things, maybe just the importance of things. Oh, they know what you're talking about if you talk about them, but it's not something that's important to them and they're not willing to bring it up themselves. You know a new evangelical, not by what he says, but by what he won't say. And we see that. We see it more and more in our day. And take warning, to be constant in a world of change is not going to be easy. We've seen that, haven't we? Already we see that. A missionary society wrote David Livingston, said, "Have you found any good roads to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you." David Livingston wrote back, If you have men who will not come, who will come only if they know there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all." God's looking for people who are willing to suffer, willing to endure some hardship for this little vapor of a life that we have over like that. I'm 63. Some of you are much older than me. Some a little older than me. Isn't life short? Just a blink of an eye and it's over. It looks so long. It feels so long when you're younger, but you look back and you say, wow, years passed quickly. I can remember being 16 easily. I can remember being 12. I have memories of standing up full straight leg in the car seat with both arms on the back. Life is but a vapor. Will you follow God? Will you be a follower of God? I guess you get the point. There's a lot more that could be said, but look at some other verses. Just going to read the verses. I'll give you the reference. You follow along. We're going to start at the verb. If you will be followers of God, you will be doing this. 4:15. You'll grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. If you'll be a follower of God, you're going to grow in the Lord. Verse 17, if you will be a follower of Christ, you're going to walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. verse 22, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Verse 24, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. If you're walking after God, if you're a follower of God, an imitator of God, you won't grieve the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5 and verse 2, walk in love. Verse 15, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Verse 16, redeem the times. Verse 17, understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. That means give Him control in your life. Verse 21, submit yourselves one to another. You'll be doing it all if you could follow God. You say, well, how do I know? Well, you could start here in Ephesians, but focus your attention on the person of Jesus Christ, if you will. Do what Jesus did. Act like Jesus acted. Spend yourself in study and obedience to the Word of God, and you'll be a follower of God. Brothers and sisters, I want to be a follower of God. How about you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the book of Ephesians. Wonderful and deep spiritual truths, Lord. This is a simple thought from a very simple verse. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. God help me. God help us. In Jesus' name, amen.